Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Wow, with all these microphones, video cameras, I feel like we're having a press conference. So I want to make a political statement. The kingdom of God is within you. And you are the sons of the Most High God, the kings and priests of the kingdom of heaven.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
One thing that has come through very clear so far during these meetings is that God is awakening us to who we are and to where we are. And as I meditated upon that, the Spirit of the Lord just quickened within me that He is also awakening us to why we are who we are and where we are. I believe that we're aware in the Spirit that we're standing in one of the most significant hours in the history of creation.
Amen.
There's a trumpet sounding, there's a sound throughout the land that we are in an hour of transition, in a time of change, and we are entering into a new order in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that there has not been any kingdom of God on earth, and that we are waiting and looking for the kingdom of God to come. I don't buy that. I believe that Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven into the earth.
Amen.
I believe that the kingdom of God is within me.
Amen.
I believe the kingdom of God is within you. I believe the kingdom of God is in every man up and down the street.
Hallelujah.
But I also believe that we are ready for a new stage in the development and the unfolding of the kingdom of God. Now, we're not here today because we are members of a mutual admiration society. We're not here to tell one another how wonderful and how beautiful and how spatial we are. Now, I want to say to you this morning that you are wonderful.
Amen.
And you are beautiful. And you are very spatial.
Hallelujah.
In the Spirit of the Lord. But you see, we are only what we are and where we are because God has a purpose in that. And that purpose is not for us. You see, we're not here today because of us. We're here because of creation.
Yes, right.
How many know today that after 2,000 years since Paul penned those immortal words about creation, groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, how many know this morning that creation is still growing and still travailing and still waiting? But you see, we're standing in a time of transition. It's not that the kingdom of God is getting ready to come. It's not that there's a date on the calendar. And on that date, we move out of church economy in the kingdom economy. But it is that in the unfolding of His purpose, yes, there's a new stage, a new dimension a greater and fuller and more glorious unfolding of the kingdom of God in the earth. And God is preparing a people in this hour, a government, an authority, a dominion in the earth to bring deliverance to creation. The thing that God is doing in our midst is very important and tremendously significant. Someone referred to the scripture in Colossians 2. We're not going to turn to this. But verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In passing, let me ask you, is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. But that's not all it says. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, somebody told me that Brother Bill Green ministered a word on this. I believe it was him somewhere. I didn't hear that. So I don't know what he said. But I can only share the little line that the Spirit has quickened me out of this. And here's how it came to me. That in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which completeness is the head of all principality and power. Can you hear that?
Yes.
Now we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. But I want you to see that in him dwelleth the fullness, and you are complete in him. And in that completeness is the headship.
Yes.
Over all principality and power.
Yes.
In other words, he has raised us up and made us sit together with him.
Hallelujah.
In the heavenly places.
Yes.
In the throneship. In the authority and dominion. In the kingdom and the greatness of that kingdom. Hallelujah. He has given us seating in himself. Now, what's on my heart this morning to share with you is something that has to do with the processes of the creative Word of God, which brings the kingdom of God to pass in the earth. The processes of the creative Word of God, which brings the kingdom of God to pass in the earth. There's one place where the apostle says of our Lord, of God, that he is before all things. I want you to see in the Spirit this morning the reality of God in the eternal dimension of spirit. That God is the eternal, eternally existing one. God is spirit. And he dwells in the dimension of spirit. In the dimension that is unique and spatial and particular to his identity, his being. All that he is, he dwells in that dimension of spirit. And he is before all things. But I don't want us to see that in a linear sense. That is in the sense of a straight line. That here is God. And since we can't comprehend eternity, we'll say that God has been here for 13 billion trillion years. And he's and he's never done anything. But one day, God decides to do something. So he says, I'm going to create a world. I'm going to bring forth a universe with stars and planets and suns and moons and creatures of all kinds. I'm going to do this. And so at a certain point along that line, when we come to the end of a certain number of years, at that point, God creates things. So now we can say that at this point, God did this, and that here is eternity, and from this point on is time and space and the physical creation, and we're viewing it in that straight line linear concept of God being before all things. But you see, that's not what it is. God is before all things simply because he is the cause, the origin, the source of all things. And as I said in Alamogordo, it's my conviction that God has always been a creator. I don't believe there was some point along that line where God became a creator. God has always been everything that he is. So God, out of himself, brings forth a creation. And that's what I want you to see this morning. And we're going to share out of that which has been stirring in my spirit about the creative word of God and how that creative word works in creation, how it works in you and me, how it works in bringing forth the kingdom of God upon the earth. Hallelujah. Now then, God is before all things because he is the source. He is the origin of all things. Let's turn to a scripture now in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And here we read about in the beginning. Now, there have been many beginnings. Genesis states it by beginning. By epoch, by beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. When we meet time. When we meet creation. The thing that we meet there is the Word. See? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now here we have two items. And I'm not talking about two persons. But we have God. And we have the Word. The Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. But then we find the Word was with God. And the Word was God. But the Word was in the beginning. Now what does he say? Verse 3. All things. Now we know where God was. God was where? Before all things. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's this creation or the 1 billionth creation that was before this.
All right.
That of everything that ever has been, ever will be, is God. But God in the invisible dimension of his existence in spirit. The eternal God, the eternal spirit. But now he brings forth faith. So he is before faith. By him. By who? Well, by God, but we will say by the word. Because how many remember Genesis? What did God do? And God said, let there be. And God said, and God said, and God said, and everything God said. Until everything was brought forth. There is God in the eternal realm. And now there are things. Whenever it was, God was the cause. But he says, all things were made by him. That is the word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it's at the borderline of eternity and time where we meet the Word. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made. All things were made by him. There, where time and eternity, where spirit and matter meet, is the Word. That's where you meet the Word. Now, why is that? It's because God, the eternal spirit, is projecting himself out of himself to bring forth himself on another dimension. Let me say that again. God is projecting himself out of himself to bring forth himself in another dimension. He does it by his word. And God said, in other words, the projection of God out of himself is his word. You see, the thought of God, the will of God, the intent of God, the energy of God, the creative force of God,
hallelujah,
the authority of God, the dominion of God, all that God is in his word. It's in his word. And that's why the scripture says in Romans 11:36, for of him, or as the Greek says, out of him, and through him, and to him. That is, as it says it in the Greek, out of him, unto him, and into him. Or what? All things. Now, if all you are is spirit, well, let's put it this way. If you're the creator this morning, I want you to view yourself as the creator. I'm the creator. But I'm spirit. I dwell in the dimension of spirit. But now I'm going to make some things. But there are no things. There is no thing. There's only me. I'm all there is. But I'm going to make something. What am I going to make it out of? Huh? I can't reach outside of myself because there is no thing. Because I am before all things. See? So I can't reach out and latch on to something that exists apart from me. I must take out of myself. For out of him. And through him. And back into him. Are all things. See? Now we've got the connection between things and God. But the process is that God projects himself out of himself to bring forth himself on another dimension, and God does it by his word. And that's why it is the word, by him were all things made that were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now we're talking about the creative word of the Lord. God is a creator. How does he create? By his word. Why does he create by his word? Because in that word, all that he is projected out of himself to bring forth himself in another dimension. That's the crossing of dimensions. That's why I said eternity and time meet in the word. See? In the word. In the beginning was the word. Hallelujah. Now you see, every man has within him a creative nature. Children love to create. Have your children ever brought something to you? A picture they drew? Something they made? Something they did? You see, that nature of creativity is in every man. That's why we have artists.
Amen.
I mean, where does a picture come from? Somebody says, well, it's canvas and it's paint and it's a person that does it. But I've had canvas and paint and you wouldn't want to see it. I had a guitar too. You wouldn't want to hear it. I mean, where does the picture come from? It comes out of mind. It comes out of spirit. It comes out of that nature that comes from God, by whom all things are created. See? It comes out of a word. The creative word of God. The word of God is God's instrument of creation. It's God's power of creation. It's God's process of creation. And God has never created anything apart from the Word. By Him were all things made. Without Him was how many? Nothing. No things were made without the Word. How many of you know this morning that you're a new creation? Amen. How did you become that new creation? By the creative Word of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
A word came to you. Now let's notice how this works. Verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 again. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life.
Yes.
In the word was life. And the light was what?
The light
of men.
Yes, light of all men.
He didn't say the word would be.
Amen.
The word was. In him was light. And the light was the light of men. Now let's see this morning what's in the word. Light is in the Word. The life of God is in the Word of God. If you've heard the Word of God, you've been touched by life. And that light that is in the Word is the creative energy of the Word. And that's why Peter tells us that we are being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God who liveth and abideth forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you see that life is in a seed? Can you see that the word of God is a seed? We're not just born of the word. We're born of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. What did Jesus say? He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes out and sows seed. He gave several parables about the seed. The mustard seed. The seed that fell on the different kinds of soil. And he said that the seed is the word of the kingdom. See? The life is in the word. And the word is out of God. And the life in the word is the creative energy of God to bring forth God on another dimension. Oh man, I'm about to explode. You say, Brother Evie, you've already said that 50 times. But I want to tell you, that's the way you teach. And that's where I am, is in teaching. Hallelujah. But there's a seed. The life is in the seed. And the seed is the word. And brother, when the word of God comes to you, eternity comes to you. The fullness of God comes to you. The power to change you. To transform you. To make you everything that God says that you are. Is in the life that's in the word. Because brother, when you plant a seed, there's a germination. And there's a plant that comes out of that earth to reproduce the seed. And that's the life. You know, scientists have made seed. Did you know that? They've analyzed seed. They know all the chemical elements that make up a seed. And they have compounded everything that's in a seed. And they planted the seed. And the sun shone on the seed and the rain fell on the seed. And they cultivated the seed and nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened. You know why? They had the very portrait of a dead word.
All right. Come on. Yes.
How many ever heard a dead word? How many know that the letter killeth? But the spirit giveth life. So you've got the scientist seed. That's the religious seed. Oh yes, it's the word of God. I'll tell you something about the tree in the middle of the garden. Some people think there were two trees there. I believe there was one tree. That it was the same tree. But it was two aspects of that tree. Because we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth. Yes. So what is the tree of life? It's Christ.
Yes.
It's the Word in whom is the life. See? Now that's the Word. That's the Word. But you see, you can preach out of this book. The commandments of men, the doctrines of men, the dead letter of the word, the law, legalism, ceremonialism, form, man's interpretation and concept of what it's all about, and you can preach the letter of the word. How many know that the letter of the word is the word? I mean, preachers get up every Sunday and they say, God tells me to preach the word. And yet there's no life. How many know there's no life in the law? And how many know Moses preached the law? And how many know that everybody that received that law died? Was it the word of God? It was a word of God, but it was the letter of the word. It was a word without life. In other words, it was a word that was stripped of life, of reality. It was not the word that we're reading about here. It's the other side of the word. See? The The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is lost. How do you know good and evil? By the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. The letter killeth, but it's still a word of the Lord. But the creative word, that's what we're talking about. In him is life. And the life is the light of men. That's why it's so tremendously important. You know, my first thought was, and then God rebuked me for that. My first thought was, the reason I'm in Duncan was because I got caught in a web and a net. I really thought that was going to be more inside than that. I knew Gary Stigler would get it and Elwin. I'll tell you what that is. I heard that I was to be in Duncan before I even knew there was a meeting in Duncan. It was on the internet before I even heard about it. I said, yeah. I said, what meeting? But you see, we are here by divine appointment. And we are hearing a sound. And that sound is the word. And in him is life. And that life is changing us. We are being born of that incorruptible seed. And we are being born of that seed right while we're sitting on these seats.
Yes.
Amen. See, the sister testified the other night how she came, I think it was last June, after years of drought in her spirit and testing, and she came in, and the word fell on her. And in him was life.
Yes.
And that life was the life of her,
yes,
of her being. And she was quickened by that word. Creative power, creative energy of God in that word. Another brother came in. I forget just how that was, but sick. And was healed. Not by the laying on of hands. Not by prayers. But by the word. In the beginning. See, when you touch, when you come to the word, you come to that converging point between time and eternity. Between physical matter and divine spirit. Where the two converge is in the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. That's an eternal principle in God, you see. Hallelujah. So we're here by divine appointment. And God is sounding a word. And you may say, well, Brother Amy, you're not ministering just along the line that's been being ministered. But I'm here to share with you this morning that what has been being ministered is what is changing you.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. That there's light in that word.
Yes.
You mean eternity. We talk about immortality. Brother, you better touch eternity. It has to come out of him. And the only way that he can project himself into your dimension and bring himself forth in that dimension is by the creative power of his word. Glory to God.
Amen.
I think we're starting to get it together. All the way back in Genesis, we find that Adam was in Eden. And we know the story of how Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. And in that knowledge of good and evil, they ate a dead letter of the word. See? They partook of the law, the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to live under law instead of life. So they ate of the dead letter of the word instead of the spirit of the word. And they fell into the knowledge of good and evil, the sense of their nakedness and their shame. And then the scripture says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. I want you to hear that. It did not say they heard the feet of the Lord God shuffling along. They didn't hear the tromping of his boots as he walked down Hallelujah Boulevard in the Garden of Eden. They heard the voice. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. They heard a voice walking. That's almost as strange as John on the Isle of Patmos. When he said, I turned to see the voice. It's a voice that can be seen. It's a voice that can be heard. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. When? In the cool of the day. But that word cool is an interesting word. Nobody says, that's cool. It's an interesting word because it's used nowhere else in the Bible. One time. Now, I don't mean the word's not used. The word's used probably hundreds of times. But what I mean is, in the King James Version, it's the only time that that word is translated cool. Okay? We have the word cool. They heard the voice walking in the cool of the day. But the word is the Hebrew word ruach. It's the word for spirit. The ruach of God is the spirit of God. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the spirit. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the spirit of the day.
Yes, hallelujah.
I thought sure Ray was going to steal my thunder last night. And I had this on my heart and started talking about the spirit of the day. How many know that every day has a spirit?
Oh, yeah.
What do we mean by spirit of a day? We mean that every day has an atmosphere. Every day has a sound. Every day has a chord. Every day has an expression. There is that unique sound, that atmosphere of the day. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, you got to remember what day this was. It was the seventh day. Now, there had already been 6 days. And in those 6 days, God had created, had brought forth all the things of this creation. And it's a wonderful picture because, you see, in those 7 days, we have the example and the portrait of the creative process of God within us. What was the first thing that happened? God said, well, the very first thing that happened was that the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. How many remember this morning that the day when the Spirit of God brooded over the face of your deep and God said, let there be light?
Amen.
And the light came on.
Yes.
Amen? See? The light came on. And that was the beginning of your experience with God when the light came on. That was your first day. But how many know that you walked in some other days that were fuller than that first day?
Oh,
greater than that first day. Oh, man, when we first opened our eyes and saw the light and came alive in that light by the Word of God, we thought we had it all. mean, that was glorious. That was the most wonderful thing that had ever happened to us. And little did we know that it was only our first baby step in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
See? And so there are days. And when you read about those days, there were different things that were brought forth in each one of those days.
Yeah.
On one day you have the waters divided. Another day you have green grass coming and vegetation and you have sun and moon and stars and you have beasts and you have birds and the creatures of the deep and all these things. And then in the end of the sixth day, God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. See? And in each one of those days, when you read about it, if you would have been there, I'm talking now in a natural way, if you would have been there to see that creation coming forth, there would have been an altogether different atmosphere, an altogether different sound, chord, expression, sense, feeling, exhilaration, understanding. Every day would have been different from the day before.
Yes.
No 2 days would have been alike.
Yes.
And everyone would have been an increasing glory, because the glory of the new day would have been added to the glory of all the days that were before.
Amen.
See, nothing is lost.
Amen.
There's an increase. Glory to God. Now then, all those days had come, and man had come forth. But you see, the wonder of it is that Adam's first day, I'm saying this in the sense of a total day, because Adam came forth in the image of God at the close of the sixth day. His first day was the seventh day. Adam's first day was God's last day. Adam's first day was God's last day. And that day, that seventh day, Elvin mentioned yesterday morning. You know how some Christians, Seventh-day Adventists and others, believe that the Lord's day is Saturday. Well, if you're going to look at it from the law standpoint of the Old Covenant, that's right. Because God rested in that day. He sanctified that day. He hallowed that day. He called it my day. My Sabbath.
Yes.
It was the day of the Lord.
Yes.
It was his unique day. When all the fullness that he had projected out of himself by his word,
yes,
and brought forth of himself in another dimension was completed. And the Lord rested in that day. When you come into the Lord's day, it's all done.
Hallelujah.
I mean, brother, you don't enter the Lord's day until you have come to the knowledge that it's all done. And God did it all. We got a little heart in our office. We got a little heart that I picked up somewhere when we were traveling. And it says on it, dear one, I can do it myself. Love God. But I want to tell you, not only can he do it himself, he has done it himself. Now notice. You know what God said about the man in his image? The only thing he said about that man in his image was, let them have dominion.
Yeah, amen.
Do you think Adam had dominion in that seventh day? You think that's a loaded question? Sure he did. Adam had dominion. Let them have dominion. Over what? Over what God had finished. God had done it. Now man's going to rule. But what does that tell me? It tells me that you can never rule and reign in the day of the Lord until you come to the concept. conscious awareness that the work is finished. You are reigning over what God has accomplished. In other words, you're given authority in that dominion, in that realm. You're given dominion in that realm over the work that God has done. And we run out here and we struggle and we strive and we fight and we strain and we work and we sweat and we toil trying to do God's work. We're working for God. We're doing God's work. Oh, my. My, my, my.
Amen.
I'm doing God's work. Dear ones, I can do it myself. Love God. Okay? So Adam was not doing anything in the garden except exercising an authority and a dominion, a governorship, a government, an order over that which God had accomplished,
yes.
Had finished.
Yes.
See? Oh, glory. God has finished the work.
Yes.
Now then, man rested in God's day. He rested in the accomplishment of God. Can we see that within ourselves today?
Amen.
That God has accomplished the work? If we can ever get that. You know, I listen to preachers. I listen to a lot of tapes and brethren all over the place at times. And you know, we visit in different places from time to time. And there's something I hear that is disturbing. And it started disturbing me a long time before it came clearly to me what the Lord was saying. And that is, the brethren say, well, you know, I'll admit, I still got problems. I still get mad. I still fly off the handle. I still think things I shouldn't think. I still do things I shouldn't do. But God's still working on me. Now you say, well, Brother Amy, what's wrong with that? Isn't God still working on all of us? Well, listen, here's the problem. I was listening to those same preachers 25 years ago, and they were saying the same thing. And I'm not talking about people out there somewhere. I'm talking about kingdom preachers.
That's it.
Men walking in the sonship to God, talking about, you know, every Sunday talking about everybody's problems and everybody's weaknesses and everybody's difficulties, but how Christ in you is able to give you the victory. And next Sunday it's the same thing. I thought, my God, isn't anybody ever going to get that victory? I mean, like I said before, you know, we're not stuck in eternal process. How many lives are we going to have? Never get there. But if you're going to reign and rule in the day of the Lord, the first thing you must understand in the deepest part of your being is that God has finished the work.
Amen.
That's why he says in Hebrews, he says, enter in to my rest.
Yes.
That's what Adam did. He reigned in the rest of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He wasn't trying to produce something. He was moving in the authority of God in that dimension that God had already brought forth. Now that is the power of the word, you see. Where are we? Well, Paul said we've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. But have you ever noticed that the word places is in italics? And that means, of course, that it's not in the original. The Greek word for heaven is Uranus, heaven, Uranus. But in Ephesians, when Paul says that we've been raised up and made to sit together in him in heavenly places, it's another form of that word. It has the prefix, the Greek prefix, epi. And it's actually, the form of the word is epiranias. Epiranias. It's epi, you know, placed in as a prefix to Uranus. Slightly changed in its form. But the prefix epi means superimposition, that which is imposed upon or put on top of.
Yes.
You know what it means to superimpose, to lay on top of. So it's not heaven, it's epi, Uranus. In other words, it's the high, it's the heaven that is imposed upon all heavens, or the realm above all heavens.
Yeah.
It's that which is higher than. It's above all others.
Yes.
It's superimposed upon.
Yeah.
It's not just one of those 6 days.
Oh,
it's the seventh day. It's the third compartment. It's the highest of all heavens, or above all the heavens. And that's where God has raised us up and made us sit together in Christ in the higher than all heaven. How many know that he ascended up far above all heavens? You know what that means? It means he rose up into the seventh day, far above all other days, where the labor is done, where the work was done. He ascended into a realm where everything was accomplished, and he reigns there. Hallelujah. He reigns there. He reigns out of an accomplished work. He reigns, that reigns out of a finished work. His authority is the authority of that which has already been done. Hallelujah. And he's the word. And he brings that which has been done and brings it forth in another dimension. In this dimension. Hallelujah. Within us. Glory to God. You know, we had an interesting experience this morning. I didn't share this with my wife because she was a little upset about it. Not at me. About 5 o'clock this morning, the phone rang in our motel room. And she stumbled out of bed, came around in the dark, trying to find the phone. Answered it. Nobody said anything. She said, "Hello again." And some guy on the line said, "Hello, Grandma." She said, "You've got the wrong number," and she hung up. 10 minutes later, it rang again. Nobody said anything this time. You know, it's wonderful how God can reach out and find somebody. They may be scoundrel. They may be drunk. You know, they may be anything, but God can put his hand on them and make them call you at 5 o'clock in the morning. Wake you up because he's going to talk to you.
Amen.
And I got a lot of what I'm getting ready to say from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock. I never went back to sleep. And I laid there and the Lord just began to pour something into me. And not all of this is out of that, but let's turn together over to the book of Hebrews. And you know, it's amazing. One of the sisters came up last night and read this. And I'd already had it on my heart, but I didn't see clearly what the Lord wanted me to say out of it. And that's when it came this morning. After 5. Okay, it says in Hebrews 10. Maybe I didn't give you the chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." Hear that.
Yes.
a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Now, before we go any further, I know that we all know that in these three compartments of the tabernacle, there were three different kinds of light, and there were three different kinds of order. And in the outer court, the sun, the external sun, was the light. But there was night there. Because when the sun sank, the outer court was veiled in darkness. But then in the holy place, there was the candlestick. And there was a flickering light in that realm, not a very bright light. But it was produced out of an indwelling, out of an oil that was in the candlestick, producing light. It was not a perfect light because the wick had to be trimmed. The oil had to be replenished. There had to be a service to that candlestick in order to maintain that light. And I think we all know what that means. We've come through that time when our wick had to be trimmed and when we had to have ministry and service to keep a supply of oil, to keep that light of God burning in our lives. That's the holy place. But you know, when you come into the most holy, into the holiest of all, the light of that realm is the Shekinah.
Yes.
It's the very glory, the very presence, the very majesty of God over the mercy seat between the cherubim. And there is no night there. It's an eternal light. It's not dependent on anything. It's not drawn from anything. It doesn't have to be serviced. There's no wick to trim, no oil to pour, no priestly ministration to maintain it. It is. Because God is. See? And I'll tell you something about that realm. It's the realm of the Word. Because do you know what God said he would do out of that realm where the Shekinah was? There was only one thing that he said he would do out of that realm. He said, I will speak to you. I will speak to you from over the mercy seat between the cherubim. I will speak to you. Now, not only was there a different kind of light, but there was a different order. The order in the outer court of the slaying of the animal, the burning of the sacrifice, the washing and the labor. Altogether different order than in the holy place. See? Where the incense was burnt. And where the candlestick light illuminated. And where the table of showbread. See? A different order. You didn't minister in the holy place the way you ministered in the outer court. And you know, we've come through that. In our different realms that we've walked in God, in the church systems, we were in the outer court where everything was salvation. That's all. And that's where that consecration comes in we were talking about. You know, rededication, we call it. Well, in one sense, if you have to rededicate, you didn't dedicate. But on the other hand, there is a legitimate thing of oil being added, of ministration to keep that light burning. And we did that, you know. We have done that. But you see, when you enter the holiest of all, there's another order. And it's not either one of those orders. It's an eternal order. It's an order of majesty, of power, of glory, of dominion. But above everything else, it's the order of the Word.
Yes.
I will speak to you. From the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, I will speak. I will speak. And I tell you today that God is bringing us to that place.
Yeah.
As sons of God, where our ministry is by the creative Word of God. By the creative Word of God. Not by any of the impart ministrations and the spirit of another day, but the spirit of this day.
Hallelujah.
And you see, this day has its own spirit. Amen. It has its own spirit. Its own spirit. Its own atmosphere. Oh, I love the atmosphere. I love the sound. I love the expression of this day. Now then, notice he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Now, we want to notice that he went through the veil. Let's say that together. Through the veil. Say it again. Okay, where did he consecrate this way for us? Through the veil. And in relation to him, what was that veil? His flesh. Now, would you notice some very, very kind? Nowhere does it say that that veil was removed. The veil was rent. Jesus did not walk into the holiest of all with no veil. He entered in through the veil. He parted where it was rent. And he went through the veil.
Yes.
Now we want to understand that veil. Because there's more than one veil. How many know there's a veil that is spread over all nations?
Yes.
That's not the veil between the holy place and the holiest of all. All nations are not right now entering from the holy place into the holiest of all. Different veil. And what does God say is going to do with that veil that's spread over the face of all nations?
Destroy.
I will destroy it.
Yes.